We all got stuff going on. And that's, I've probably said this before, that's why I like the Psalms, is because you see all of that. You see the full spectrum of life in the Psalms. Again, the Psalms, it's poetry, it's Hebrew poetry, translated into modern-day English, at least in my Bible. So it's hard to get everything that's in there, and the poetry was set to music, and we don't have any of the music, so you know we miss that aspect of it too. But it's the Word of God. It's the inspired, written Word of God. It's the Word that God has given us. If we needed the music, He would have given us that too. So, the Psalms, and it covers the whole spectrum of life. And we're going to look at Psalm 42. Actually, we're going to look at 42 and 43. But you can turn there. We'll pray and get started. I'm going to read through it. When I read through it, I would encourage every one of you to read through it, either in your Bible, in a Bible in one of the pews, sharing with somebody else, on your phone, on your tablet, however you use the Word of God, you know, when you're in church. But I would encourage you, every one of you, to follow that along. It's God's Word, and I always expect Him to speak. To speak to me when I read it through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. I mean that in the proper theological sense. You know, that the Spirit of God enables us as spiritual men and women to read spiritual things in the Word and be changed by it, be transformed by it. It's the living, active Word of God. So we'll pray and we'll jump in there. Lord, thank you. That would be our prayer. That you speak to us, God, through your word. Give us hope when we're discouraged. Give us correction if we get out of line. Lift us up. Comfort us for those who are hurting. Do whatever needs to be done, God, I pray, through your word, that you and our Savior, Lord Jesus, will be glorified. Ask that in his name. Amen. I remember when I was a very early Christian, and the first words there in Psalm 42 were something I read, and I thought, wow, I want that to be me. You know, that is powerful stuff. It says here, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And I never really got the whole psalm. And in fact, the two psalms connected there, because it starts off and it just seems like the psalmist is so on fire for God and he wants more and more of God. And then you keep reading and then it kind of, he starts going back and forth. And I even read one Bible, well-respected Bible teacher, refers to this psalm in terms of spiritual depression and that the psalmist seemed to be somewhat depressed. And I don't know, I'd describe it that way. Maybe spiritual double-mindedness or something. You know, you could tell the psalmist is struggling. He hangs on to his hope in God and trust in God. He's struggling. He hangs on to his hope. So that's what's going on. And we're going to take Psalm 43 as well because if you read them, you realize 43 is the continuance of 42. And, you know, I don't know where along the lines it got divided into two psalms. I read in the Hebrew word that it's not. And it makes perfect sense when you read it. So we will read along with me, like I said, in any way that you are able. And ask the Lord to speak. This is his word. He speaks to us primarily through his word. Okay, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And now in Psalm 43, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Okay, so you see the psalm is swinging back and forth. When one minute it just seems like, man, that's the guy. He's just solid in his faith. And then later it's like, God, where are you? Why have you ditched me? I'm hanging out here all by myself. Where did you go? The next minute he's like, I have these enemies and oppressors, and they're like, where's your God? Where's your God? You can sense the mocking and the reviling, I guess, of the psalmist's enemies. So back and forth, this goes. And I just thought we would kind of just work our way through this, and then we'll look for ways that we can apply this. Starting in those first few verses, as the deer pants for flowing streams. This is Alaska. I don't even know if deer get thirsty. I mean, I picture black-tailed deer. They do? Yeah. I mean, I picture them in Kodiak Island, and it's raining, or it's misty, or whatever, and water every place. But, you know, I grew up in Southern California, and there's deer in the desert, and that's an easy one for me to picture, you know, especially if something was chasing the deer, and it would be panting, thirsting, just needing water. And the psalmist, again, poetry, a lot of imagery, but it's powerful stuff. And when I read that the first time, I'm like, that's who I want to be. I want my soul to thirst for God. I want there to be a desire in me, something in me that only God can satisfy. And if you feel like your spiritual life is just kind of cruising along, you know, on cruise control, three-lane freeway, maybe, I don't think we have any in Alaska, but in California there's plenty, and you're just in the middle lane and things are just cruising, I would pray that God will shake you up today, that God will break you out of that, that he will make you want to hunger and thirst for him in a way that only he can satisfy. Yeah, I mean, God does not, he wants us to be content, but he does not want us to be complacent. He doesn't want us to spend a year, 10 years, our whole Christian life with hanging on to solid doctrine and being confident we are saved and just cruising. He doesn't want that. He wants us always to press in, to come to know him better. That's why Paul said in Philippians, as Spencer will take us there eventually, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. I mean, he wanted in. He wanted a deep, life-transforming relationship with the Savior. And he wanted it all the time. He never reached the point where he was like, this is good. I'm good. We're okay now. And neither should we. We should thirst for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Some of us can relate to that. My tears have been my food day and night. I don't know if you're in a situation like that now, or you have been, or you may will be. But there are times in life where we just live there with, you know, a Kleenex in one hand and, I don't know, a towel or something in the other, you know, where we just weep and we cry and we're suffering and things are hard. And for the psalmist here, it had to do with his enemies. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? I don't know if God has ever put you in a place where people, the world around you, the skeptics around you, think, ha, where's your God now? Where's your God now? Pastor Steve and I work with men in the jail, and they get that a lot, you know, because some of them had a faith in God. They drifted from it. They broke the law, sometimes in the most horrible of ways, and now they're in jail. And sometimes they get that even from close family members who doubted their faith before. And they're like, ha, where's your God now? You're looking at 10 years. Where's your God now? Or there's men in the jail who come to faith in Christ. I have seen, and Steve has seen, some of the most heinous of sinners saved by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Yeah. Betty corresponds with them. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. And they would argue with the Apostle Paul, him claiming the title chief of sinners. They would say, no, Apostle Paul, I have that title. But we have seen people gloriously transformed. And a lot of the skeptics, either inmates or the correctional officers, you know, the correctional officers, they see kind of everything in there. They've heard it all. They've seen it all. Thankfully, they don't just believe everything they're told. And so they have that kind of attitude sometimes, like, where's your God? Show me. Demonstrate it to me. There's a man right now who's caught between a gang and the correctional officers. And he's stuck right in the middle. And both sides are like, show me your faith. You know, show me your faith. Because the gangsters he knows, they're like, come on, dude. You know, you're playing religion for things to go easy in jail. And the COs are like, come on, dude. You're playing religion so things go easy in jail. And he's stuck right in the middle. And he literally would have people say, where is your God? You show me your God. And sometimes all we can do is hang on, right? Right. I mean, sometimes we're just like, sliding down the rope. The old saying was, you know, when you get to the end of the rope, tie a knot and hang on. And sometimes we feel that way. It's like, okay, I'm at the end of the rope, but I'm hanging on. I have the power of God. I have Jesus, and I'm not letting go. And we should answer when skeptics say, where is your God? We should say something like, he's in heaven, right where he wants to be, next to my Savior. Or, he's everywhere. My God is omnipresent. You are actually in his presence right now, so watch your language. Or, you know what I mean? Or we could say whatever. But we should say, don't hit me with doubt. Where's my God? Where isn't he? If you go up, he's there. If you go down, he's there. Where isn't my God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Pour out my soul is very much the same. If you remember in 1 Samuel, where Samuel's to-be mother, Hannah, is worshiping the Lord, and she's pouring out her heart to God. And she's silently praying, but she's moving her lips. And The priest looks at her and thinks, this lady's been drinking. You know, she shouldn't be here. And so he confronts her, and she says, I'm not drunk. I'm praying. I'm pouring out my heart to God. I'm asking him, give me a child, God. She's pouring out her soul, pouring it all out. And the psalmist says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. And this is what he remembers as he pours out his soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. The psalmist was key in the fellowship, going to the house of God and worshiping. This psalmist even led people in that. I would lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts, songs of praise, a multitude, keeping festival. The psalmist is remembering some better times, right? Even though now people say, where's your God? And tears have been his food day and night. He's saying, I remember what God has done in the past. I remember God did amazing things. Do you remember God doing amazing things in your life? Somebody tell me an amazing thing God has done in the past in your life.
Healed your marriage.
Thank you, Lord. That is an amazing thing for God to heal a marriage that is just going to come apart or coming apart or even possibly is apart. Yeah.
Put cancer in remission.
Yeah, and you will always remember that, right? Good times, bad times, you will remember how God stepped up and put cancer in remission. Anybody else?
Save your soul.
Yeah, that should be the biggest one, right? Amazing love, how can it be? Right? Yeah, even in the worst of times, we have to stand on that. It's like, God, you are good. You saved me. Even if I get nothing else from here on out, you saved me. You saved me, right?
Kept me alive through Vietnam in 1968.
Yeah, that was no small thing. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, totally in a hostile situation. I'm assuming many people were being wounded or dying, and he kept you alive, and you credit him for that. It's not by chance or, you know, you were just in the right place at the right time. You're crediting God, the living God, that he saved you, kept you alive. God is good. And sometimes we just have to remember that. God is good. Even though things around us might not feel good, he is good. And he never changes. And that's what the psalmist is saying. I used to do this. I would lead the procession. We'd be singing glad shouts of praise. And then in verse 5, the psalmist, for the first of three times, gives us the, I can't remember if it's the refrain or the chorus or whatever the correct term would be, but it would be like the chorus of a song. And you get this exact thing at the end of this psalm and at the end of Psalm 43. And remember, especially in the Psalms, when you read it, you got to keep it clear who's talking and who are they talking to. You ever read the Psalms and it gets kind of confusing? Have you had that problem?
Yeah.
Because you got to understand who is talking and who are they talking to. Because in one psalm, the psalmist could be speaking to God, and then God could be speaking to them, and then God could be speaking to the nation, and then the king representing the nation could be speaking on behalf of the nation back to God, and then speaking to the world. And, you know, I mean, all this stuff goes on. And so some people are like, man, I don't get this. What's going on here? So right here in verse 5, the psalmist is speaking to himself. Now, I don't mean talking to himself like I tend to do the more I get older, and especially if I'm cooking and I'm trying to remember did I put the flour in there or not. And I don't mean that kind of talking to yourself. The Bible refers to taking every thought captive. And this is taking your thoughts captive and speaking to yourself. John Piper taught on this, that we can let ourself speak to us, or we can speak to ourself. Because yourself, you know, you can, your brain, you can speak out of memories and experiences and all kinds of stuff, or you can intelligently address yourself. Now, If you're a mental health expert and your palms are starting to sweat right now, I can't help you on that. But the psalmist frequently speaks to himself. And that's why he tells himself what to do or when to do things or how to feel about things. And that's why he says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God." That's the theme of these two psalms. Hope in God. "For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Just like he praised him in the verse before when he was leading the parade and everybody's joyful. And he says, glad shouts and songs of praise. This next one, he says, why am I downcast? Why, Greg, why are you downcast? Why are you weighted down? Why are you giving in to all this pressure and stuff? Why is my soul depressed? Why is there turmoil within me? Why are my guts churning? Why can't I sleep at night? Hope in God. Hope in God. Don't hope in banks. Don't hope in presidents. Don't hope in armies. Hope in God. "For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you." Okay, so he just switched, and now he's talking to God. "Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." Hermon was the most northerly boundary of the nation. And Jordan would, I'm assuming we're talking the Jordan River between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And they're not really that close to each other. So my understanding of this is the psalmist is remembering what God has done across the nation. When the centuries, at least centuries before, when the children of Israel entered the land, they crossed the Jordan. God stopped the water. They walked across just like they did the Red Sea. They crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. So that was the first time the nation entered the land. And then Mount Hermon, that became one of their northern boundary markers a long time after. After Joshua was leading the conquest and Caleb and lots of fighting and battles and stuff. "So why is my soul downcast within me? Therefore, I remember you from here to there, from this point to that point. I remember you from the time I came to faith in Christ to today, or to the last time you did something that got my attention. And I say, God is good. You have done a good thing." If you're struggling, do that. Write down stuff. Write down the great things God has done in your life. If you're struggling with faith and you're just like, I don't know, you know, I'm not really panting for God. I'm not thirsting for the living God. Start to find, make a list of things that God has done that only God could have done. And that right there will bless you. That will encourage you. Talk to others. They'll do the same thing. I was blessed just by the few of you who shared some stuff right now. God is good. "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls." I have absolutely no idea what that's about. You know, I'm not up here to have all the answers. I have no clue, and I couldn't really find the answer. So there's your homework assignment. Figure out what the psalmist is talking about here. But in the second half of verse 7, he says, "All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." Okay, we get that, right? I don't know if you've ever been in a big lake or in the ocean when there's surf and waves and stuff, and you were not in a boat, but you were actually in it. I grew up in Southern California, and, you know, kids my age, we'd all go to the beach, and a lot of people would surf, and I tried that, and it became apparent I could not surf. So then I even tried, like, belly boarding, you know, a littler surfboard, and I tried to ride that, and I could not do that either. And some of my friends would body surf, Newport Beach, the Wedge. I mean, that was the thing. Everybody was body surfing. And I can't even float, so I couldn't body surf because I could never catch the wave and actually ride the wave with just my body. It's like, really? I had friends who could do it, and they were good. So I finally got this thing that used to be called a moray boogie board. You know what I'm talking about. Man, you can catch anything with that, right? Yeah? See? Yeah, it's like, they were about like this, I think, and it's a flexible, buoyant foam, And you just have to kick a little bit, and then you catch the wave, and you're rolling. And you could bend it and twist it. And I'm like, wow, why didn't I find this a couple years ago? Yeah. But the trick is, especially if the surf's kind of high, you got to go from the beach through the zone where the waves are breaking to get beyond them. Because when you're in that dead man zone, the waves are breaking on you. And if they're very big waves, that's not much fun. And so then you'd have to try to like dive under the wave because it's just going to break on your head and dive under the wave. And I hated when I had to do that because then it's like you're underwater for 15 minutes waiting for the wave to get by you so you can come up and then, you know, and I'm all out of oxygen and stuff. And it's really like 5 seconds or something, but that was me. So when I read this, when the psalmist says, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me, I kind of get what he's saying. Because he's saying it's like you're in the surf and the waves are coming and they're coming and they're coming and you feel like, man, I don't know how long I can take this. You know, you go down, you come back up, you take get air, you go down, you come back up. It's like, I'm hanging on, God. I don't know how long I can do this. And the psalmist acknowledges that this is from the hand of God. All your breakers and waves have gone over me. And then he just jumps into a really good spot. By the day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. When the breakers are washing over you, focus on his steadfast love, his immovable love. If you're doubting, if you're struggling, focus on that. God is love. God is good. And he has demonstrated his own love for me in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. You want to get in on that? I would encourage you. But that gives me hope. I know that God showed his love for me. While I was still a sinner, he didn't say, Greg, clean it up, then come to me, and we'll talk again. I mean, it doesn't work that way. While I was still a sinner, the Son of God died for me, and he adopts me into his family as an adopted son, and Jesus makes me clean. And that's a life-transforming thing. That's an eternity-transforming thing. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. Man, I wish I could sing. I mean, I don't know about you. Some of you can sing and sing beautifully. For me, I've told you this before, it's work. It's like I don't even know when to breathe and, you know, I'm running out of air and stuff. But it's like a lot of stuff. When you see, it's like, to me, singing is like someone riding a unicycle. Somebody who knows how to do it, it looks like so much fun, right? Doesn't it? Have you ever seen that? You're like, wow, how does he do that? I mean, it's amazing. And that's how I feel about singing. When someone can just pour it out and sing and, you know, worship God, I always just kind of like, you know, it's all going on inside. But it looks like a lot of fun. And I admire that when, you know, people just sing. And if the waves are crashing over you, focus on a steadfast love. Have his song in your heart, especially at night when everything is quiet and you're just sitting there and the wheels are going 100 miles an hour and you're like, okay, I have no idea how this is going to work out. I think I'm going to sing and speak praise. And that solved all of the psalmist's problems, right? Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, my immovable rock, my fortress, the one on whom I depend, who's immovable, steadfast. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? You see what I mean? It's like this psalm is a pendulum. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Now, you may read psalms and think, well, I don't really have an enemy like, you know, King David or somebody did. You know, there's not people trying to kill me. Beloved, you have an enemy, and he is trying to kill you. right? We have the enemy of our souls, which is worse than any enemy of man. And the enemy of our soul wants to wag his finger in our face when we're down and say, where is your God? And sometimes we should just say, you know where he is. He's in heaven. Right next to my Savior. But the psalmist is struggling here because of the oppression of the enemy. And we struggle sometimes, and the enemy oppresses us. And it's not always easy. As with a deadly wound in my bones. I think back in the day here, I mean, for a bone to be broken, it would have to be displaced. Because like if I got struck on the arm and there was like a fracture, hairline fracture, or a non-displaced fracture, it may not, they didn't have x-ray. So you might not even know it was broken. So when I read broken bones in the scripture, I'm thinking, you know, out of place stuff, compound fractures. I mean, broken bones that would be obvious in their time. Which is why it says a deadly wound in my bones. My adversaries taunt me. Other versions have breaking or even shattering. So as with a very traumatic, and by the way, those kind of fractures would be life-threatening. And frequently, you know, disabling. So we're talking some serious stuff here. And the psalmist says, as with that, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? I mean, you get that? All the day long. All the day long. They taunt me, where is your God? Where is your God? Where is your God? He's in heaven. He's in heaven. He's in heaven. I mean, sometimes we've got to get that kind of mentality. Jesus is seated in heaven right next to my God. Yeah. Or, my God is right here. I have the Holy Spirit. I have the Spirit of God in me. My God is here. And my God is everywhere. And he's seated in heaven. And he's going to come back one day. And you better straighten up before he does. Right? That's where my God is. Don't give me this, where is your God? And again, the psalmist, why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Are you guys cold? See, you know, I was thinking when they were talking about the heater, I thought, oh, there's going to be plenty of hot air to warm this place. But then I didn't want to say that because I don't want to, you know, take this too lightly that I'm here preaching. I don't want you to think I'm just a goof off. But I'm glad. If you're not cold, I'm glad. Thank you, Lord. Vindicate me. Okay, so Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. Right? We've prayed that. Or if you haven't, you will sometime. Take my case, God. Be my defender. I'm not going to defend myself. I am the King of Heaven. Defend me, God. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Yeah, go psalmist. Why have you rejected me? Well, wait a minute. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Yes. Why have you rejected me? No. Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? I don't know, psalmist. I thought you had this figured out. You take your refuge in God. Sit there. Leave it there. You don't have to fight your fight. Now the psalmist addressing God, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Remember, this is Old Testament context. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Right? Hope I said that correctly. Yeah. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. You want to get to the right place? Let the light of God's word lead you. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. Okay, now we're getting somewhere with the psalmist. I'll go to the altar. God is my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with a lyre, which is, I guess, like a little thing. Oh, my God. And then he goes back to the chorus. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? I think now I'm kind of getting what the psalmist is saying. It's not about downcast and turmoil. It's about why, right? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. See what I mean? Now it's, I'm getting it. It's like, it's different. It's like, why? Someone says, I don't know, man. I don't even know what will happen tomorrow. You know, you might want to put your arm around them and pray with them and stuff. But there's a part of you that's probably going to want to say, why? You're a child of God. Why are you doubting? Why are you downcast? Why are you anxious about tomorrow when the word says be anxious for nothing? Why? And I think maybe that's what the psalmist has been saying all along, which does kind of seem dual personality-ish or something. I don't know. It's kind of weird. But the psalmist is saying, why are you downcast, O my soul? That would be me saying, Greg, why are you depressed? Why am I depressed? Why am I doubting God? Why can't I sleep at night? Well, actually, I know why I can't sleep at night, but that's a different thing altogether. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. That right there should get you through any dark time. Hope in God, for you will again praise him. Even if you're in a situation right now that you don't feel like, you know, it's hard to praise God right now. My salvation and my God. Okay, I'm going to wrap up. There's three things I want you to think about. Overcome or overcoming, enduring, to overcome, to endure, and then to forsake God. In any difficult trial, we're called to endure, right? Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Revelations makes reference to enduring. Also, a lot of reference to overcoming, by the way, the first chapters 2 and 3. But if you're in a hard time, you may just be hanging on the rope and you're enduring. You're not really overcoming. You haven't forsaken God, I hope, Lord willing. You're enduring. I think of sled dogs. I did ride sled dogs. They after the starting gate downtown and all that kind of stuff, then they get serious the next day. They put their heads down to go to work. And they do that for 10 days or 2 weeks, mile after mile, day and night. They endure. They lean into the harness. They just keep on going. And if they can't keep up, they get dropped at a checkpoint, and the rest of them keep on going. Enduring. The Christian life is a call to endurance. We will face difficulty. It will happen. Amen. If it hasn't happened, I want to hang out with you more because it happens. Yeah, we will face difficulty. And there are times when we will be called to endure. And sometimes it may feel like all I can endure is the next minute or 5 minutes or the next hour. Let's take it a step at a time. The next day, endure. When I used to fly in across the state in small planes, I got violently airsick. Violently, I'm sure I've mentioned this, horribly airsick. I'm not talking about you get sick, you kind of throw up, and then, you know, you look for your sandwich or something. I'm talking like I wanted to die airsick, really bad. And all I could do was endure it, not even a minute at a time. Just hang on to the hope. It's like, I know, God, this flight will end. I know this flight will end. I know, Lord, please get me on the ground. Please get this plane on the ground. I'm not exaggerating. And 100 years later, the plane would land, and we'd be on the ground. And I'd be like, thank you, God. You're so good, you know, with stuff everywhere. But that's what I mean. Sometimes you have to endure. You just got to keep going. Put your foot in front of that one and the next one in front of that one. And sometimes we overcome. Now, this isn't really a news flash, but as Christians, we all overcome eventually, right? Because Jesus overcame. Yeah, so we will overcome. All the saints of God will overcome. But in the hard difficulty you may be in, you may not feel like I'm overcoming it right now. Endurance is like the way to get to overcoming. And people who don't endure fall away. They fall away. That's why I said forsake God. We never forsake God. though there are times, even in Scripture, people turn their back on God. That's not the right direction. I just want to tell you. But sometimes people go through hard times and they feel like, you know, God has wronged them. They're like Job, you know. It's like, I want to talk to God. I want to tell him. I haven't done anything to deserve this. And God loves you, and eventually he'll show up like he did with Job and say, who are you to talk to me that way? Right? I mean, that's what he did with Job. It's like, boy, where were you when I did everything? So as you struggle, think of those things. Endure, overcome. Good friend of mine I've mentioned before went down in a plane crash, a Super Cub, burnt all over his whole body. Literally his whole face was burnt. And his face is now a collection of various skin grafts. If you saw him, if you met him, it would really get your attention. I mean, he's the kind of person that anywhere he goes, everybody notices. And he has overcome because it's part of his testimony. He will say, I am glad I crashed my plane because that is how God saved me. That is overcoming. He's sort of enduring, you know, the rest of life looking like that, but he has overcome. He has the victory. Satan, the one who says, where is your God, when he was in the burn unit and they're pumping morphine into him, his God is Roger's God, not Satan. His God is in heaven. His God is in him through the Holy Spirit. His God is coming again one day in the Lord Jesus. That's where our God is. Okay, just a few other helpful hints. Preach to yourself in hardship, you know, like the psalmist does here. Hope in God, he says three times through here. Hope in God to himself. So preach to yourself when you're in hardship. Be very careful about preaching to someone else when they're in hardship, because they might not need preaching. They might need encouragement. Yeah? There's a time for everything. Yeah. And sometimes people are hurting really bad. They don't need you telling them all the right answers. They might need you telling them nothing, maybe, or that you love them, you care for them, or whatever. But preach to yourself, but be careful about preaching to somebody else when they're in a really hard time. Exhort them, edify them, and especially pray for them. Pray for them. Don't question God. We see that through here. Where were you? What happened? You ditched me. Where? What's going on? Don't question God. Several times the psalmist asks why. Oh, I don't think you should ever ask that. It's just my personal experience. I would never ask God why. Because he's sovereign. He's has all knowledge. He doesn't have to tell us why. We're the lump of clay that he makes and chooses to do whatever he wants to do. When we ask God why, it can very easily become rebellion or lack of faith, because then it's like, God, okay, tell me why. I want to hear why. What were you thinking when this happened? You know what I mean? Like he said to Job, where were you when I did all these things? Yeah, he's God, we're not. So I wouldn't ask him why. For me, that's one that causes trouble. It's better to ask, okay, what now? Or how do you want to work in this situation? Those are better questions, I think. Pursue intimacy with God, especially in the hard times. Sometimes, some of us do naturally, and some of us kind of gravitate away, right? Maybe your marriage is that way. When husband and wife are dealing with an issue, you might come closer together, or you might kind of back off, clam up. And if God is working something that's difficult in your life, go after him, even if you don't feel like it. Pursue him. Worship him. Keep the right perspective. We live in the present. But the present is just a little skinny slice of time, right? It's already gone. You know what I mean? We live in the now. But, I mean, if I'm dealing with something now, God's been with me since I was 20. I'm 60, so for 40 years. And hopefully he'll take me tomorrow and then I'll go be with him. Or if not, you know, however many years going forward, you know what I mean? The present is just a narrow piece of your whole life. So keep that perspective. Don't let all the waves crash over you and be like me diving under the wave and you feel like you're down there for 10 minutes. I mean, it's only like 10 seconds, 5 seconds. So try to keep perspective. And look ahead. That's why the psalmist kept saying, I shall again praise him. I shall again praise him. I shall again praise him. 3 times through this. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. You're not always going to be where you're at right now. Look ahead. All right, I'm just going to read briefly out of Romans 8. And we'll have lunch. Romans 8. I'm going to read verse 18 and then I'll pick it up more at verse 23. So the Apostle Paul, trying to encourage the Christians in Rome facing difficulties and different kinds of stuff going on. And Paul says in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed." How's that for perspective, right? He's like, I don't care what suffering in the present, it's nothing. It's not even comparable to the glory that is to be revealed. And then he talks about how creation, even creation, is groaning under this sinful, corrupt kind of time that we're in and wants to be fixed, I guess. And that will happen eventually. But then we'll pick it up in verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The more your body falls apart, the more you want that. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. I mean, if you're struggling in your body, you're like, bring it, Lord, bring it. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he sees? You know, I'm not going to hope that my Bible doesn't fall on the ground while I'm preaching. I can see the pulpit. I'm not going to hope in something I see. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. That's endurance. Endure. Persevere. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Bunch of heavy stuff there. I'm going to just keep on tracking. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And that should have a warning next to it, because many, many believers want to help somebody who's suffering or having a hard time and they beat them over the head with this verse. Don't do that. If the time is right and the relationship is right, lift one another up with this verse. You understand what I mean? Because somebody can really be having a hard time, and if you say, hey, remember, God uses it all together for good. See ya. That's not helpful. When the waves are crashing over your head. Hey, God's using those waves for your good, bro. You know what I'm getting at?
Yeah.
Sometimes it's a hug, and it's a silent prayer. And eventually, Lord willing, there will be a time when we can share that. There comes a time when we accept that, and we realize that. Even the hardest times of my life, he has used for my good. Amazing. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Yes. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become to be conformed to the image of his son. I ain't going to be like this forever. Thank you, Lord. In order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Amen. Amen. What then shall we say to these things? Well, we said amen. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for me, who can be against me? If God is for me, what medical diagnosis is really going to rock my boat? If God is for me, what legal decision the court may make, how can it affect me in the greater scheme? The present is just this little slice of time. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's why the psalmist said, hope in God. Now I lost where I was there. 32? Thank you. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? All things. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Well, there are some who will, but it is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus is the one who died, more than that, was raised, as Tom said earlier, who is at the right hand of God, that's where my God is, who indeed is interceding for me. Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And Paul says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. But I just read we're being killed all the day long, like sheep being slaughtered. And he's like, yeah, and we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in creation. We're getting that. Nothing. There's nothing. There's absolutely nothing will separate, be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing. Amen. We may be down for a time, but the people of God, the saint of God, will always rise again. And it may come soon, or it may come at the time of your death, but it will come. We always will overcome. Jesus has overcome the world, and we are in Christ. We will always overcome. Lord, thank you. Thanks for your word. Thanks for the psalmist. Thanks for Job. Thanks for the Apostle Paul and the Romans he was writing. And you are good, Lord. We are blessed to have your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would find hope and encouragement in it, and that we would always, through good times or bad, declare the goodness of you who called us out of darkness into light. You are good in all things at all times. And we praise you and thank you, Lord. Thanks for this time. Pray for Spencer and others in our body that are suffering and trying to heal up from injuries. And thank you for the meal that we're about to have next door. Ask your blessing on that food and the time of fellowship, that you would be glorified and that we would encourage one another in our faith. In Christ's name, amen.